All right, I'm thrilled you're here. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, Kent.
Yeah.
My pleasure.
Well, I can see I haven't run you off yet. So this is packed in here. Kent, we need more tables. We need more chairs. Okay?
We need people. Everybody has to buy coffee.
Kent said he'll do it if everybody buys coffee. So, well, we got a great study in store. And just to kind of set the landmarks, we've been going verse by verse through 1 John. And previous to that, we spent 4 years going through Romans verse by verse. And in coming through 1 John, we came to chapter 3, where John has given special focus to the new birth, to be born of God, which has raised a lot of questions in people's minds when I made the statement that it is an immediate work of God that takes place in a moment in time. It's not an extended process by which you are born again. And then the relationship to what does it mean to be converted? Because conversion is also something that takes place at a specific moment in time. So we need to be crystal clear about this for several reasons. Number one, it affects where you are with the Lord. For you to understand what it is that God did in you so long ago when you were born again. You probably weren't well taught at that point in the doctrine of regeneration and in the new birth. You may just have been at a youth camp or in your bedroom reading or someplace and you were brought into the kingdom, but it has been subsequent to that you've had your mind well taught in regeneration, the doctrine of the new birth. So we need to understand what is it that happened to me so long ago? And then, what is conversion? And so I decided to just tap the brakes for a moment, pull over the side of the road, and let's just talk about this. So this is just a short mini-series within a larger series of going through 1 John. I think the doctrine of the new birth may be one of the most, or is one of the most neglected doctrines in the entire Bible. And so there's very little teaching on what does it mean to be born again. And it is so important because Jesus said, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. It's non-negotiable. It's an absolute necessity that you are born again. You don't enter the kingdom simply because you walked an aisle or repeated a prayer after someone. That in and of itself doesn't get you into the kingdom. Just because you've been baptized or joined a church does not get you into the kingdom. Those things may happen and you're in the kingdom, but that's not what got you into the kingdom. What brings you into the kingdom is to be born again and to be converted. And so that's why I'm pulling over to park for us to think this through. And for some of you, this will bring assurance of your salvation. Yes, I see that God has done this in my life. And there are evidences of the new birth and evidences of conversion. So you need to know what those are. Others of you lack assurance of salvation. And one way for you to come to have a true assurance of salvation is even understanding what it is to be born again. For you to go, well, that's never happened to me. I once was preaching on this several years ago, and in a deacon's meeting, a deacon sitting next to me was converted during the deacon's meeting. That'll help the church. And I remember him telling me, and this man was like 70 years old, if that's what it is to be born again, then I've never been born again. And I said, we need to slip out into the hall. And we were sitting on the front row, and the chairman of the deacons was leading the meeting, and we slipped out and stepped out into the hall, and the Lord met him there. I then put him in the baptistry and had him give his testimony. And other older men were born again as a result of hearing that testimony. Well, if he needs to be born again, then I need to be born again. I remember once having a husband and wife want to talk to me after the service was over. And I said, let's slip to a quiet place. And we sat down and talked. And she, in the process of me talking with her, she came to saving faith in Christ. And as I got up out of my chair to go greet other visitors, I remember he said to me, and I sat back down, he said, well, if she needed to be born again, then I know I need to be born again. And he was converted. I went back out, greeted visitors. There was a man who was like 50 years old. He was converted. So studying this brings people into the kingdom as well. So there may well be those among us, even here this morning, who need to be born again, who need to be converted to Christ. We're thrilled you're here. I mean, this is the place to be if you need to find the Lord, or if the Lord needs to find you. So also in your witnessing to other people, you need to be crystal clear what this is to be born again, and not be ambiguous and not be vague. You need to be precise. R.C. Sproul has written a book, Everyone's a Theologian. That's the title of it. You are a theologian. You're either a good theologian or you know the opposite. I mean, you're twisting the scripture and you're a really incompetent theologian. But you can't even be saved without knowing theology. I mean, the cross, the theology of the cross, the theology of sin, the theology of repentance and faith. I mean, you can't even be a Christian without knowing theology, the very basic rudiments and elementary truths of the gospel. So I want to continue to dive into this because I want us to be crystal clear. And there are people watching this on live stream all around the world. I mean, there's over 10,000 people that watch this in the course of a week. And then it goes on and there's like 100,000 people watching these studies over the course of a month. So there's a lot of people out there who need to hear this. But I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing this for you and for me to sharpen myself. So this is where we are, okay? Now, I'm getting on a plane Monday, and I'm going to Ireland. And I'm taking almost 50 people to Ireland. And I'm going to lecture on the doctrine of God in mornings and evenings as I take people around Ireland. And I'll be gone for 18 days. So this is our last study for almost a month, for 3 weeks. And we will be back on May 26th, Thursday morning, May 26th. And someone can check me on their cell phone if I got that date right. We will continue on Thursdays to air studies, and you can relearn and relive some of our studies when we post those. So let's make today really count for the Lord as we look at this. So I need to begin in a word of prayer. Father, as we now start our study, what we're going to be looking at is of vital importance, in a sense of utmost importance. And I pray that you would give us clarity of understanding the truths of your word and specific passages that relate to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, we look to you. We need you to be the master teacher, the primary teacher, and just use me as a tool, a rusty tool that you've picked up to use. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 9. I just want to read this verse. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. That means not born of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. I want us to understand this in the macro as well as in the micro. I want us to see the big picture of what it means to be born again, and I also want us to understand certain specific truths. And the specific truth that I want to impress upon you is that the new birth, to be born of God, is an immediate work of God. It is an instantaneous work of God. It is not a process. It's not something that takes place over the course of a month. It is like a lightning bolt out of heaven that strikes your heart, and in a moment, you're born again. You're born of God. 1 second, you were in darkness. Immediately thereafter, you're in light. 1 second, you're in spiritual death. You are resurrected, and suddenly you're made alive. And now you are alive unto God. It's that quick to go from outside the kingdom to inside the kingdom. And I want to give you just, by way of introduction, just some definitions of the new birth. And you might be able to write this down, but I want you to just hear this as I have drawn this from highly respected theologians. Some of this I've just paraphrased into my own words. But the new birth is the infusion of new life into the dead soul. It is an inner recreating of your fallen human nature. You literally become a new creature in Christ. It's not God putting a plus on your F. It's not an upgrade. It is the old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. New things have come. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is B.B. Warfield, who arguably may be the greatest theologian born on American soil. B.B. Warfield says it is a radical and complete transformation that is wrought in the soul by God, by which we become new men. We no longer are conformed to this world. There's been a break. And we now have the knowledge of God. We now know God. And we are now on a new path, headed in a new direction. So the regeneration changes your whole disposition on the inside. You go from being self-loving, self-seeking, self-focused, self-centered, to now being God-focused and God-centered and God-dominated. That's what the new birth does to you. You become a totally new person in Christ. It's like your spiritual biography is in two volumes. In volume one, that's your BC days before Christ. And you are a spiritual corpse. Volume two starts when you're born again. And it continues to be written chapter by chapter in your sanctification. And the last chapter of volume 2 is your glorification, when your sanctification will finally be perfected. But that second volume starts with the new birth. And except you be born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And coupled with the new birth is conversion. And conversion means literally a turning. It is the turning of your soul away from self and away from living for this world, and a turning to God, and embracing Christ by faith. It's a turning away from and a turning to. And that parallels repentance and faith. Repentance is the turning away from a life of sin. And faith is embracing the Lord Jesus Christ to whom you have now turned. Regeneration and faith are like twin sisters. They're the heads and tails of the same coin. They're really like Siamese twins. They are connected. Regeneration is what we call monergistic. Only God is at work in regeneration. It is God and God alone who can birth you into this new life. Conversion is synergistic, which means there are two operative agents. You participate in conversion because you actually call upon the name of the Lord to save you. It is induced labor by God, the Holy Spirit, and you would never call upon the name of the Lord except God turns your heart away from your old manner of life and radically turns you 180 degree turnaround to Christ, and you were given by the Holy Spirit the gift of saving faith. And with this now new heart, you desire Christ more than anyone or anything in this world. That's conversion. And so both are a one-time event, never to be repeated. So last time we began walking through the Old Testament, and I'm not going to take us back through that. It's posted online and you can watch that. But just to give you the headings, this is taught throughout the Old Testament. We saw immediate justification. We saw immediate circumcision of the heart. We saw immediate submission to Christ, immediate heart transplant. We saw an immediate spiritual resurrection and an immediate turning to the Lord. And all of those passages are there for you on that tape. We then transitioned to the New Testament. And we only had time to begin in the Gospel of Matthew, and we may not be able to go any further than just the Gospel of Matthew. I have here in my notes also Mark and Luke and John, okay? But I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I feel like we will be limited to the Gospel of Mark. But these are mountain peaks that rise out of the Scripture. This is not of secondary importance. This is the eternal destiny of souls that are at stake. So you cannot be wrong here and be right with God. You must be right here in order to be set up to be right with God. So just to remind you, the first two passages we looked at, we saw immediate repentance. That was in Matthew 3, 1 through 6. As John the Baptist came onto the scene preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he says to you, if you're outside of Christ, he says to you, repent. Jesus began his public ministry preaching repentance, which means a turning away, a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of will that turns the entire life away from self and sin and the world and turns it to Christ. And then we noted an immediate entrance into the kingdom, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, because Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. That's just one step. How quick do you think that takes place? Jesus intentionally chose that metaphor, and I said to you last time, you don't enter the kingdom through a tunnel, this long, extended process. You may have been convicted of sin for an extended period of time, and I would hope you had been. You may have been drawn to the Lord over a period of time. But repentance and entrance into the kingdom takes place just like that. It's one step you're on the outside, the next step you're on the inside. That's how decisive it is. Now, the next thing I want to say, as we're talking about Matthew 7, 13, and 14, that I need to say is this. The way you can know that you went through the narrow gate is the first step is on the narrow path. And if you're still on the broad path, you did not go through the narrow gate. It's a narrow gate that leads down a narrow path. It's a broad gate that leads down a broad path. And if you'd like to know which gate you went through, the answer is which path are you on? Because you can't mix and match. You can't go through a narrow gate and then walk for a long period of time down a broad path. The first step, you're now on the narrow path. And to be narrow path, that means there are guardrails on the side. It's narrowly defined. You can't live just any way you want to live. There's not room to swerve all over the highway and be, you know, live one way on Sunday and another way on Saturday and just be all over the highway. No, it's now confined. It's now compressed. And it is the desire of your heart to be on this narrow path because you have a new heart. And your desire now is to live pleasing to God. And it displeases God when you're living as you once lived. So that's the immediate entrance. So I want to push the fence posts out and continue through the gospel of Matthew with you. And I want you to see it's also an immediate reclining, coming to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, it is sitting down at the table with him and entering into a fellowship with the Lord and a personal relationship with him. Matthew 8, 10 through 12, an immediate reclining. I don't see it on the screen yet. There we go. All right. Now, let me read the passage. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." So he now begins to explain what great faith is, what it looks like. "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." He's not talking about some future kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom right now that you enter into when you're born again. And the metaphor, the imagery here is responding to an invitation to come have a meal with the Lord and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as you come now into the banquet hall, here is this table, and you recline at the table. You sit down. You rest in your seat, and you now enter into a new relationship with Christ, who is seated at the head of the table, and you are surrounded by other brothers and sisters in Christ. But how long does that take? You don't prepare the meal. You didn't build the banquet hall. You didn't set the table. All you did was you were drawn from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and you reclined at Abraham's table, which is the imagery there is of fellowship and engaging conversation with. So that's conversion. That's not regeneration. That's conversion as you now turn to the Lord and are seated with him. I need to keep moving. The next is, and this is the fourth, D, immediate following. When you are converted, you immediately become a follower of Jesus Christ. There's not a delayed reaction. And so I've got three passages to set in front of you. Matthew 8, 21 and 22. One of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Well, the father was still alive, hadn't died yet. This was a big smokescreen excuse of procrastination. I'll follow you later. And Jesus said to him in verse 22, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury the dead." I am to be your first priority. I am to be your only priority. I am to be your number one priority. And bearing your father is second. The kingdom of God is first and foremost. I think of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. And so when you're converted, it's like you come out of the chutes running. It's like you're a racehorse at the Kentucky Derby, and when they open the gates, you come stampeding out. And in conversion, you immediately begin to follow Jesus Christ. And if you're not following, you haven't been converted, because all converts follow Christ. And that is a daily lifestyle of pursuing the Word of God and pursuing personal holiness. In Matthew 9, verse 9, Jesus approaches Matthew, who's a tax collector. He's sitting in a tax booth. He is indulging himself. He's living for the world. He's bilking his fellow Jews out of money. He's working in league with the Roman Empire. He can keep for himself whatever money he can squeeze out of his fellow Jews past a certain point. He's just immersed in the world. He's living for gold. And Jesus comes to his tax booth and says two words: follow me. And it says he got up and followed him. That was his conversion. And he turned from gold to God and began to now follow Christ for the rest of his life. That's what it is to be converted. You're turned. You're changed. You're no longer living for what you once lived for. You may keep the same job, sure. That's just not your priority anymore. Your priority is following Christ. That's what a believer is, and that's what a believer does. It's very simple. You're a follower of Christ. And by the way, the most repeated words to come from our Lord's mouth was, follow me. Follow me. Then in Matthew 10 and verse 37 to 39, Jesus reinforces this immediate following. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. There's so much theology in those words. I can't let myself just pick that completely apart. But again, Jesus says, follow me. Now, in order to follow Christ, you're going to have to die to self. You're going to have to die to self-ambition and self-pursuits, and now pursue Christ. And so that's why Jesus says here, he must take up his cross. What is a cross? A cross is an instrument of death. And for you to carry your cross, that's what someone did on the death march from the judgment hall to the place of execution. You would carry your cross. You had been condemned, and you were assigned in public humiliation. The cross beam would be put on your shoulders, and you would carry that cross beam through the street of the city to the execution site. In Jerusalem, it was Golgotha or Calvary, and the people would line the streets, and it was a public statement that your life is over, that you are a condemned man, you are a walking dead man, and you are now in submission to the higher authority of the Roman Empire that has condemned you, and you are as good as dead this moment. That's what it means to carry your cross. It's not a piece of jewelry that you wear around your neck. It's okay if you do. That's just not what that's about. What it is you're headed to the electric chair. You're headed to the gas chamber. In fact, you're already there. And you're a dead man. You're dead to this world. You're dead to your old way of life. You're dead to sinful pursuits. You're dead. It's over. And you're now following Christ with a new life that the new birth gives you. So that's why both have to be operative, both the new birth and conversion. The new birth gives you a new life, a new heart, a new mind, a new disposition immediately, and conversion happens at the same time, and you die to self, you turn away from self, and you turn to Christ. It is a dramatic takeover of your life by God. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. So that's what it means to follow Christ. And this is not to get you to the next level of commitment to Christ. This is to get you into the kingdom, period. And that's very clear by these next verses when he says, he who has found his life will lose it. To find your life means you're hanging on to your life. You're not going to let it go. I'm still going to go where I want to go, do what I want to do, with who I want to do it, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. Well, you're not converted then. He who has found his life will lose it. You'll lose it eternally in the flames of the lake of fire and brimstone. But Jesus says, but he who has lost his life for my sake, to lose your life for Christ's sake means you've given your life to Christ. You've turned to Christ. You're now following Christ. And what's the result of losing your life for Christ's sake? He says, you will find it. You will now for the first time live. You hadn't even been living before this. You've been merely existing with an empty, hollow existence. Now for the first time in your life, you will really live. You will find eternal life. The burden of sin has been rolled off of your back. Guilt has been taken away. You now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You now have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You now have supernatural joy and peace and all of the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. You're now alive unto God for the first time. You only thought you were living before you were converted. No, you were just taking up space and kind of in the way. But now you're alive unto God. You're a follower of Christ. So I need to ask you, are you a follower of Christ? How simple is this? Have you turned your back away from the world and who you used to be and once were? Have you turned away from just the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? And are you now following Christ? The next heading I want to set before you, and this is so good, you got to get this. Immediate submission. Immediate submission. This is E, or the fifth under Matthew. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I love this gospel invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what does this mean? To come to Christ is to believe in Christ. To come to Christ is to believe in Christ. We know that from multiple cross references. John 6, 35 is one. All you who are weary and heavy laden. What are you weary and heavy laden of? Trying to meet the demands of the law? Trying to measure up? Being on a performance treadmill? Trying to earn your way to heaven? You talk about being weary and heavy laden? And you're having to carry your baggage with you the whole way of just condemnation and guilt haunting you. Come to me. all you who are weary and heavy laden. Now listen, and he says, I'll give you rest. I'll take this burden of sin off of you, and I will take it to myself, and I will become your sin bearer. Now listen to the next verse. Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? It means that you must be in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Here's an ox. Here is the equipment with the yoke that you put on the shoulder of the ox. It's hooked up to the wagon, and Christ is the master sitting on this wagon. And you must take his yoke. In order to take his yoke, you must humble yourself and be in submission under this yoke. This yoke is his lordship. Now, have you ever heard the expression in the Bible to be stiff-necked? Yeah. Your wife probably says that to you occasionally. To be stiff-necked means you're an ox that refuses to take the yoke. And so to refuse to take the yoke, you stiffen your neck, you hunch up your shoulders so that the master cannot put a yoke around your neck. You're stiff-necked. You refuse to submit to the master, to the lordship of Christ. And so Jesus says, no, you need to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A disciple, the word disciple means learner. And Jesus is a rabbi or teacher. And now, for the first time in our life, we come under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his teaching, when he pulls to the left, guess where we go? We go to the left. And when he pulls to the right, guess where we go? We now go to the right. And when he pulls back on the reins, guess what we do? We stop. And when he cracks the whip, we go. So we're no longer doing our own thing. We're no longer just doing whatever I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. No, if you're a true convert of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have surrendered and submitted to his yoke, and you now are learning from him what pleases him, the way he wants you to go, where he does not want you to go, how fast he wants you to go, or how slow he wants you to go. All you are now is an extension of your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the question. Have you submitted your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you come to the end of yourself? And have you burned your bridges behind you? And have you gladly now humbled yourself in submission? You're not running the show anymore. You're not running your life anymore. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You are now in submission to the lordship of Christ. That's what it is to be a convert. The next I want you to see is in Matthew 16, 24 to 26, immediate self-denial. Immediate self-denial. Beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me. So what does that mean, to come after him? That means to be a follower. You don't come to Christ and just sit there. You don't come to Christ and become one of the frozen chosen. You don't come to Christ and just be a passive spectator sitting on the back pew. You hadn't been converted then. To come after Christ means that you now take that first step of faith, and you are daily now following after Christ. So, listen to the verse. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must. Now, the word must is a word of divine necessity. Not could, should, would, must. The one who issues the call sets the terms. We don't get to redefine the terms of how we want to be a Christian. The one who issues the call sets the terms. And it's not arbitrary. It's very defined. These are the terms. He must, number one, deny himself. So it's all over for you living for yourself. It's just all over. Must deny himself and take up his cross. There it is again, cross-bearing. You're a walking dead man. And follow me. You're no longer following the world. You're no longer following the culture. You're no longer following society. You're no longer drifting with the course of this world. You have done an immediate turnaround, 180-degree turnaround, and you're now like a salmon fighting its way upstream against the flow of this world, against the current of this world. You once were just floating downstream with the world, just slap happy going with the world. You've been converted. You're headed now. You once were headed to hell. You're now headed to heaven. You once were headed for destruction. You're now headed for eternal salvation with God. Now, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus just drew a line in the sand. And if you're not willing to do this, just stay in the crowd. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I just explained what that meant from Matthew 10. Now listen to the next verse, which just makes the context of this so crystal clear that this is evangelistic. This isn't about a Saturday morning discipleship group. This is whether you're in or out of the kingdom. Next verse. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If he just keeps floating downstream with the world? What if you could gain the entire world? I mean, that's pretty hypothetical. But hypothetically, if you could just own the entire planet, you could be Elon Musk and just own the whole planet. You could be like some businessmen here in Dallas and corner the silver market. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Did you come out ahead, or were you a loser? Next question. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Would you give up your death grip on 5 pennies? To have everything in Christ? This is the invitation that Jesus is extending to the crowd. And so, to be converted, you come to that place where you recognize it's over. Now, in Luke's version of this, he says we must die daily because we still have the flesh in us that rears its ugly head and at times whispers in our ear, and we think we're bigger than our britches and think that, you know, we're here for some other reason. And so we have to die daily to self. There needs to be a daily funeral for self. That's immediate self-denial. Now, I want to give you another one. I'm down to a short period of time here. I want to give you another one. Immediate turning. Immediate turning. And this is Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," and remember now that this signals what's very important. "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is not about children entering the kingdom of heaven. This is not about child evangelism. This is about you as an adult being converted with childlike faith. And childlike faith is trusting faith. My daughter just had a daughter, my granddaughter. I held her yesterday, watched my wife oversee her yesterday. This little baby, 5 months old, she can't do anything for herself. Just eat and take care of the consequences. And sleep. She is totally, completely dependent upon someone to take care of her. Jesus says you need to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom. You need to totally, completely trust Him for forgiveness of sin, for perfect righteousness, for this new direction in your life. And if you try to take over, you're going to ruin it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. So this text, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this word converted, literally in the original language as Matthew wrote this, it means to be turned. That's what to be converted means. It means to be turned. To be turned around. To be turned back. To be turned back to God who created you and made you. You can't be converted and keep going in the same direction. To be converted in reality, you've got to do a 180 and turn away and turn around and turn back to God. So how would you know if you've been converted? Because there has been an immediate separation in your life. There has been an immediate break in your life from the way you once lived and what you once pursued. And now going in a new direction. I have one last heading to give you. An immediate admission. Matthew 22, 9 and 10. An immediate admission into the king's banquet feast. Jesus said in verse 9, Matthew 22, "Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Because the king has prepared a feast of all feasts. Everything is ready. Everything is prepared. Everything you would ever need. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is enter in. That's it. And there will even be new clothes put on you. And if you want to walk in with your old clothes, you might as well stay outside because you're not going to be admitted wearing your old dirty rags of self-righteousness and your filthy, wretched, polluted lifestyle. You're just going to have to leave those garments, and the king has his garments to put on you by which you will be clothed with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be a perfect covering for all of your sin. So, Jesus, as he tells this parable, says, you go out into the highways. Don't hide someplace. Get out on Main Street and just start inviting people to come to the wedding feast. And it's all prepared and it's all ready and it won't cost you anything. So those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found. Both good and evil. Both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. What'd they have to do? They just had to walk through the front door. That's all they had to do. It was all prepared. It was all ready. And the next verses, there was a man who was so prideful and so arrogant. He thought he could get into the... He thought he was just fine the way he was. No, I've been wearing these rags for a long time. I've gotten used to them. I like them. They're comfortable. I don't need to put on someone else's robe. Well, the king says you're going to have to put on his robe if you're going to come into his presence. Well, he doesn't know me. He doesn't know how good I am. So he walks in... And one of the slaves comes up to him and says, "How did you get in here? Throw him out into the place where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." And then the verse, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are invited, are called out of the streets to come, but only a few among those who are invited are actually chosen by God to enter. And only a few will humble themselves and take the king's garment and put it on and just take that one step of faith to enter through the gates and enter into the banquet hall. You see how immediate it is? How sudden it is? Do you see how free it is to enter in? But in a sense, you cannot come just as you are. You're going to have to renounce your sin. You're going to have to confess your sin to God. And you're going to have to repent and be broken and sorry for your lawlessness. And turn away from that. And turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior. That takes place in a moment. In a moment. So have you entered into the king's banquet feast? Are you still trying to get in your own church attendance, in your own baptism, in your own morality, in your own goodness? You'll never meet the mark. You'll never measure up, because the king demands absolute perfection. And we've all already blown it. So we must take his robes and put them on and be found pleasing in his sight. That occurs in a moment. And it would seem to me that you would know if you have entered into the king's banquet. It would seem to me that you would know that you have the master's yoke on you. It would seem to me that you would know that you got up out of that tax booth and cashed it all in and left it all behind and are following Jesus Christ. It seems to me that you would know that you have come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and you have sat down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, this is conversion. When we get to the Gospel of John, when I come back and we meet on our next study, John will talk about regeneration. John will talk about the new birth. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on conversion. Both are true. And John will also talk about conversion, because his most used word is believe. Believe. That's a part of conversion. Okay, I'm going to stop right here and open it up for questions, thoughts, insights, anything that anyone wants to put on the table. Yeah. Yeah, you're on. You're on the air with Dr. Lawson. Okay. Go ahead, your questions, please. We have a caller coming in from Denver, Colorado.
Let's go.
He calls us every Thursday morning. He has the same
problem.
That's
right, it's me again, yeah. Well, I was thinking about a passage in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus heals a blind man. And he heals him in kind of two phases, a partial sight and then a full sight.
Mm-hmm.
Does that passage have anything to do with conversion? And if not, what is maybe going on there?
Well, on May the 26th, we'll be in the Gospel of Mark.
Okay. Show up there.
And I will address that. Yeah. And that passage has flashed in the forefront of my mind yesterday. I'll address it then. Yeah, Chris Cobb.
Will you be clear on, I think, for...
Will I be clear? I mean, you just hurt my feelings, Chris. I just tried... No. Put that up to him. Come on.
People don't understand that it's not a decision you make. God makes the decision in your heart. You talked about it. that it's not an act that we commit to. It's He has to change your heart so you can make that decision. I think that's sometimes not clear.
Yeah, okay. Let me make this lucid. Regeneration and conversion. Now, please pay attention to this. Yeah, toss him the microphone. He dropped it. Regeneration is monergistic. Conversion is synergistic. Monergistic, mono, one, means there's only one active agent, and that is God the Holy Spirit. You and I were passive. God alone was active in the new birth. We are never told to be born again because we cannot birth ourselves into the kingdom. That is God's choosing and God's operation in the spiritually dead soul. Conversion is inseparably connected to regeneration. They both take place in the same split second. Conversion is synergistic, S-Y-N, which means with, that there are two active agents, God and man. Now, in the statement Chris made that it's God's choice and God's working alone, that's the regeneration side of this. But the conversion side of this is you really did choose to believe in Jesus Christ. We're not going to go down the hyper-Calvinism path. You really did believe in Jesus Christ as an act of your will. I mean, no one else believed for you. God couldn't even do that for you. You had to decide for Christ as an act of your will. However, you couldn't do that on your own. God had to be turning your heart away from your old life and to Christ. God had to turn you around. And God had to open your eyes to see. And God had to open your ears to hear the gospel. And God had to open your heart in order for you to believe. So you couldn't have done that on your own. You were spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, and spiritually dead. God had to do all of that in order that you could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, you really did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? It's just that God then gave you the faith to believe in Christ. And God gave you the gift of repentance in order to repent. But when we share the gospel with other people, we seek to win them to Christ, to borrow Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 9. And we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And we tell men, you must believe in Christ. You must be converted. You must repent. And they must repent. And they must believe. And when they do believe, it's because they did believe. They just did it with the faith that God gave them. And they did it with a new heart that God gave them. And they turned to the Lord because the Lord flipped them around. So, Chris, thank you for what you said. What you said is the regeneration side. But let us remember, there's also the conversion side to this. And it's not either or, it's both and. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, except you be converted, you will not enter. And be like this child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Kent, I see you've got the microphone in prime position there.
Well, we probably got to end, but I think you and I both know that there's been godly men that separate on this one issue, mm-hmm. and that is, which comes first, regeneration or faith?
Oh, that's easy.
Yeah. Well, that sums it up, doesn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, this is the continental...
That sums it up.
R.C. Sproul told me this is the continental divide of theology. Do you believe and then you're born again? Do you believe in order to be born again? Or are you born again and the first evidence of that is you believe in Jesus Christ? You want to know the answer? The answer is you are born again. And in that split second, you believe in Jesus Christ. People aren't walking around Dallas who are born again who have never called upon the name of the Lord. It all takes place in a split second. But there is a cause and effect relationship. There's not a chronological separation, but there is a theological separation and a logical separation. It is the new birth that enables you to call upon the name of the Lord and even causes you to call upon the name of the Lord. So, regeneration precedes faith, and regeneration produces faith. Those two sentences that I just gave you, which could be one compound sentence, may have been worth the whole study for you to come today. If you're wrong there, it's like an errant tee shot, Kent. You don't want to hit it 300 yards if it's errant, because you're just further away. So if you're wrong here, given enough time, you're going to be wrong in 30 other areas of doctrine. Okay? You're going to do evangelism a certain way. You're going to see your own conversion a certain way. You're going to witness to other people a certain way. And if you're wrong here, you're going to be wrong 20 other places. So you've got to be right here, even for your own soul, to know. I would want to know, what is it that God did in me? I would want to know as clearly as possible, God, what did you do in my soul? And what caused this? Why out of my family am I the believer and others are not? Why? Why is this? Here's why. And standing behind the doctrine of regeneration is the doctrine of sovereign election. And the only ones who are birthed into the kingdom are those whom he chose for himself before the foundation of the world. And all of theology is just interwoven into one perfect tapestry. And there's not a thread out of place. And so one doctrine is connected to 20 other doctrines, which are connected to 50 other doctrines, and it's just all perfectly woven together. Well, I see, my friend, the clock, that I've run the stop sign. I see blue flashing lights in my rearview mirror. I am being pointed to the side of the road, so I need to pull over and stop and let you go about your business. But we will be here on Thursday, May 26th. And I want to keep pushing on this because this is so important. We'll be coming back to 1 John, but I want to finish this out. I've got a bee in my bonnet, okay? And I want to get this out of me. So let me close in a word of prayer. And if you want to be on our email list, let Kent know. We're not going to ask you for anything. We're just going to tell you whether we're meeting or not meeting. So if you want to get an email that says, yeah, we're meeting this Thursday, whenever that is, so you don't drive up here and we're not having the study, give Kent your...
They can still come.
Oh, Kent says they can still come. Bring your credit card. But I promise you, we're not going to ask you for anything. You're not going to be on a list or anything like that. We'll just be mailing you pledge cards. But other than that, we want to meet our hallelujah goal, okay? So... No, I'm. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. All right, let's close in prayer. God, thank you for the miracle of the new birth. Thank you for the miracle of conversion. Thank you for a work of grace in our own hearts and lives. Thank you for all that you've done. So many things we're not even aware of. Bless these men. Give them clarity of thought and insight. Help me to be even clearer the next time we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go live for God.